God is good. It's wonderful to be with each one of you today. It's good to be in church. This is my favorite place to be, especially on Sundays, but all the other times too. This morning, we're moving into verse 12 of chapter 5 in the book of Romans. We've been studying in Romans for some time. If you've been on vacation for all of August, we haven't gone very far. I don't know anybody that has done that, but we do have some new people with us today. I'm glad you're here. Rick and Scarlett, yeah. Rick and Scarlett. It's good to see you guys, too. It's wonderful. I'm glad you're here. We've been studying in the book of Romans, and I want to be very slow and methodical about this book because there's so much in it. One of the beautiful things about the book of Romans is that Paul had never been there. He hadn't been to Rome yet at the time that he wrote this book. And so he didn't establish the church. He didn't know the people. He didn't send a pastor. He didn't plant it himself. He didn't raise anybody up. This was not Paul's church. It wasn't his people. The church started without him. And because of that, it's kind of like the first time you have someone watch your kid or your house or even your dog. You leave a long list of, like, these are the emergency numbers that you need to know. This is when the dog needs to go to the bathroom. This is when the house needs to be swept, you know, all of the things. You leave a list of, like, this is all the possible information. This is what my kid is allergic to. This is what happens when you take a toy away. You give all of the possible information because you don't know what they know. And you don't want them to screw it up. Paul treats the church in Rome like that. He takes time to go through and address the nuances of our faith in a detailed way. He talks about the in-depth things that some of the other churches already understood because he was there to teach them. And he told them all of this stuff and he dealt with them on these issues while he was there in person. But he never went to Rome. So he didn't tell them these things in person. He was starting out with, like, hey, I'm assuming you know nothing. You know the name of Jesus. I'm trying to make sure you get all of that right. And so he describes it in nuance, very detailed, very thorough. It's a very good description of who we are. Excuse me. I haven't coughed outside of being in the preaching position in 3 months, but the last 3 weeks when I come up here, I've coughed while preaching several times. I'm not sure what the situation is, but it's weird. I'm not sick. So anyway, that's just a side note for me. But Paul takes that time and goes through and addresses what we need to know. Because of this, there are so many passages in the book of Romans that do not have a to-do list. Most of the other letters that Paul writes, he says, and this is what you need to change about who you are right now because you're screwing it up. You've made mistakes already, and we need to fix them. In Romans, Paul doesn't know the people or their problems, and so he's just trying to say, this is how you become a Christian. This is what you need to know about being a believer. There's no correction. Thank you, Betty. You're a saint. There is no exhortation. There are no instructions. This is writing mostly for understanding, which makes it very difficult to preach because sermons are supposed to have 3 bullet points and 2 of them are supposed to be, this is what you need to do. Good sermons have a flow and there's exhortation. There's something that I tell you, go out and be a better person. But so much of Romans doesn't have that. It doesn't exist. So today I begin with my own exhortation, my own instructions for you as your pastor. The stuff that we study, we need to learn. We need to internalize. We need to have it in our lives as concrete, hard, and fast stuff. Learn it. Try to understand it. I'm going to try to weave in situations and bring understanding and application. But the doing that comes from this is between you and the Lord. I don't have a list. I just need you to know it. As we develop understanding, we build our trust in the Lord, in what He is doing and what He has done. As we determine and decide and understand who He is, our faith in Him is built. Our understanding of Him is completed. As the enemy comes against us, we can guard ourselves with this information. Just by knowing in our hearts, this is who God is. This is what God has done. When the world fills your head with nonsense, renew your mind with this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the stuff to renew your mind with. And it's thick, and it's muddy, and it's really hard to understand because Paul jumps around and he says a lot of the same words a lot of times, and it's really hard to get through. I'm going to pull out some stuff today. But as the enemy comes against us, this is what you got. When the world is coming at you, this is what we have. Today we're going to deal with sin. We're going to talk about verses 12 through as far as we can get. I'm ending my sermon with verse 21. I might skip some stuff in the middle. We're going to end chapter 5 today. I almost promise. If we don't do that, you know where we are next week. Good. We know that as a church, our purpose is to glorify God. Understanding this puts God in a position in our lives where He will be in a place of honor. If we understand this stuff, if we understand who God is in this, we will glorify Him. That's a natural consequence. Another purpose of ours is to equip the saints. This is the knowledge that you need in battle as we go out there. This is your equipping. This is the stuff you've got to have. How does God deal with sin? This is it. And you need that out there. Our purpose is to share the gospel. Like many other places in Romans, this is a description and an explanation of the gospel. If you want to share the gospel, Romans chapter 5 is a great place to go. Romans chapter 1 is a great place to go. Romans chapter 2 is a great place to go. All of Romans is a really great place to go to share the gospel. This is that. Let's pray and then we'll go into the Word. God, I am thankful for the book of Romans as it helps us to understand who You are. I'm thankful for Your Word as it helps us to understand who we are supposed to be, the truths that You have built this universe on. God, help us to understand these things. Help us to apply them to our lives in real and meaningful ways. Help us to be different when we walk out of this place than we were when we came in. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass many died, how much more of the great have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone." That's 12 through 18. Here we are in the beginning of another beautiful passage of Scripture with one of my favorite words, which needs a comma in my office, if you could just comma that out. It's been posted on the wall. I mentioned that that might happen, and it has, and that's fun. This passage of Scripture starts with the word therefore. And whenever you see that word, the word therefore, you've got to ask yourself what it's there for. Which here means I need to back up a little bit for context. I need to go back in the Bible, in that chapter, and understand what came before this. And that's good, because your pastor skipped it. I didn't explain 5 through 12. I skipped 5 through 12. Last week we were in verse 5, now we're in 12. It's a big jump. I need to back up to get context. Reading Scripture without context can be very, very dangerous. Picking one verse out of a passage is one of the easiest ways to get something wrong about God or something wrong about ourselves. You can formulate your theology in whatever way that you want by opening the Bible and saying, this is what I believe, that one verse. And not knowing what came before or after it, not knowing who it was written to or why. You doesn't always mean you. Sometimes it's written very specifically to a specific individual. So we have to know context. In this instance, the context is in the previous paragraph. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through 12, it says, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still hopeless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for just a person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. And then it's verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. This context paints a picture of who Jesus is. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean? Christ died for evil people. Christ died for you and for me while we were still sinners. Before I even existed, Christ died for me. But it was at the right time in history. And Paul wants you to understand how crazy that is. Paul wants you to know that that's not a logical conclusion for someone to come to. You don't just go out and die for people. He tells us to stop and think about it. Christ died for you while you were a sinner. Like me. Are you willing to go out and die for evil people? Terrorists? Anybody want to go out and die for the good of ISIS today? No? What about mean folks? You want to go out and die for somebody who's been a jerk to you yesterday? No? Would you die for the benefit of the drug dealer who caused your cousin to overdose? Would you die for the benefit of that person? Would you die for the benefit of a rapist? Would you die for them? Paul wants you to know it's crazy that Jesus would die for you and me. Jesus died for you even though you are a liar. You're a murderer at heart. You're an adulterer at heart. Jesus died for you at the right time. Him dying for us reconciled us to God and provided peace. Now, why didn't I devote a whole sermon to that? Because there's plenty there. We could have stayed there for 3 or 4 more weeks. But the thing about the book of Romans is, we've already talked about some of that stuff. And we're going to talk about some of it in other chapters and in other studies, in other sermons. We talked about a lot of that in chapter 4. Paul deals with our faith and its nuance there. Some of the concepts and ideas are repeated in the book of Romans so that we understand it. But if I keep coming in every week, like I have been with the youth group, and just preaching the same message over and over and over again, somebody's going to get annoyed with me eventually. Especially since these messages are recorded. Somebody's going to figure it out. So I wanted to move on. So now we're in verse 12. Knowing verse 5 through 12. And we see Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he writes, therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. I could summarize that for you in this way. It was Adam's fault first. God created Adam. Adam sinned. Through Adam, sin entered the world. And you sinned too. Because of Adam, and because of Adam, Christ had to die on the cross for Adam to be reconciled. Sin entered the world through one man. We call this the doctrine of original sin. It's a doctrinal thing. It's a specific belief that we have as Christians. This is our understanding. Adam, the first one, made from dust, God breathed life into him, decided to go and do the thing that was against God's will. Sin entered the world through one man. It's your fault too. Because not only are we genetically predisposed to be sinners, but we go out and sin flippantly on our own without any help. Adam ate a fruit. I do all sorts of stuff. He wasn't even thinking about the sin that I got. He couldn't speed. Couldn't do that. He couldn't cheat. Couldn't do that. There wasn't tests. He couldn't do any of the things these high school kids are doing to get through school. I heard a kid talking the other day about, we've got kids in our neighborhood, and they talked about going in and changing their grades on computers while teachers were out of the room. Why? Because it's easy. That's easier than doing homework, just fudge a little. Tab, tab, 85, tab, tab, save. Done. Yeah. Adam didn't have that problem. God told him not to eat the fruit of that tree. And he said, okay, and he ate the fruit of that tree. It's an interesting concept here. Paul introduces Adam as the one who sinned first. But we know the story, right? Did Adam eat the fruit first? No. Who ate the fruit? Eve ate the fruit and then offered it to her husband, who was there also, and said, this is pretty good. You should have some. God gives special attention and responsibility to man. It's not a sexist thing. It's not a men are better than women thing. It's not a conversation about that whatsoever. But God gives special attention and responsibility to man. Men, we've got some work to do. We have some responsibility in our homes that we have to take. Paul looked at this story and through the help of the Holy Spirit said, that was Adam's fault. Why was that Adam's fault? He didn't have his house in order. He didn't have his stuff taken care of. He didn't communicate effectively with his wife. This is what we're going to do together. That's a whole sermon on its own. We're not talking about marriage today. Eve ate the fruit first, but it was Adam who was called out by the Holy Spirit. That's something we need to know as men and take into consideration as we go about living our lives as men. Adam is the one who has the credit for being the sinner. Something you should know. Now I'm going to back up. Sorry, that's a tangent. That squirrel moment, yep. ADHD kind of. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul starts this thought. He says, therefore, so on and so forth. But the next words after therefore are just as. And those are really important words too, because those are connecting words. Therefore is, okay, I'm looking backwards. Just as, now I'm looking forwards. I'm looking around for some sort of language paragraph to be formed that's a complete thought. Just as this, this also. Just like I'm wearing the color white, my wife is wearing the color white too. Just as Robert is wearing blue, Betty is also wearing blue. You can't say just as this is a table and not say anything else without referring to something else. There's got to be a finish of that. So he starts this phrase, therefore, just as sin. And then he continues that in verse 18. The thought in this verse is broken up. Let's read verse 12 and then verse 18. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all have sinned. So then, so this is the rest of the sentence, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there's justification leading to life for everyone. As we study the Bible, as we're looking at this stuff together, you've got to look at the language so that you pull these two thoughts together. Otherwise, you won't. You're going to say, well, that first verse doesn't make any sense, or just glide over it and not try to make any sense of it. But then you're going to miss stuff. In your yard, you have a couple of options to keep your yard clean. You can do that with a rake and take the leaves off the top. If you rake your yard, you're going to get leaves. In my yard, you're going to get dog poop. You're going to get the nonsense off the top. You're going to skim the top of it. But you can also take a shovel out and start doing real work by digging in. You can dig out the stuff you don't want to be there. You can dig for resources in your own yard. You can dig deep enough. You might strike gold. Probably not in Keokuk. But we can pan for it at least, right? But if you only come out with a rake trying to skim stuff off the top, you're getting leaves and dog poop. We want to dig into Scripture. We want to go deeper. We want to understand words. We want to peel this apart and say, that word needs to go over there. What is he trying to say here in completion? He broke this thought up between two verses. That's the complete thought. But in the middle, Paul takes five verses, takes a detour, his own squirrel moment, to explain himself. Paul goes about five verses to say, just as sin entered the world through one man, also righteousness is coming through one man. But in the middle, I got to talk to you about both of those things. I want to explain it a little bit. Remember that Paul is an apostle by appointment. He's a teacher by nature. He's a pastor. Like a pastor, he has trailing thoughts. He's got to share those so that you understand everything he's trying to say. He has thoughts that have to be explained to make everything else make sense. So in verse 12, he introduces Adam and this doctrine that we call original sin. And then he takes five more verses to explain himself and then comes back to the original thought. Verse 12 goes to verse 18. I have that in a note in my Bible. Verse 12 goes to verse 18. We know that because of the language that he uses. Just as has to be followed by something else. You're making a comparison. You don't compare something to nothing. Otherwise, you're not comparing anything. In between that, Paul says so much that we have. It's very, very important. So important that the Holy Spirit led Paul to stop his thought for five verses and explain to us what he was talking about. And it's very nuanced. It's very thick stuff. And if you feel glazed over now, it's getting worse. We're going to get into thick stuff. It's hard to understand. But if we skip this, we're only getting leaves and dog poop. There's more stuff in the Bible. I'm going to keep using that reference because that's what I got in my yard. Paul introduces Adam as the man who sinned first. And because of him, sin entered the world and death followed it. Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned, you're a sinner. Death came because of Adam. When God spoke to Adam, he said, "Dying, you shall die if you eat this fruit. If you do this, you lose. You get nothing." Thank you for the Willy Wonka fans. That's like, I'm a library of just nonsensical quotes from movies. I think that helps in this job. Because of Adam, death was our inheritance. In this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. There's a logical argument here where I'm going to open my Bible so that I can read and discuss with us. Verse 13 says, "In fact, sin was in the world before the law." There's a period of time between Adam and Moses. I've got a chart in my office. I don't know how exact it is, but they've taken all of the biblical data, all of the external data they could compile, and overlapped when timelines would be. And it's a circle, and it describes who would have been alive when and where. And Adam and Moses weren't that far apart, except they were by hundreds of years. There was a period of time in between Adam and Moses where sin was here. We'd already messed up. Plenty of people and civilizations existed between Adam and Moses, so much so that God looked at the world and said, "Nope, no more." There was a whole flood. A whole flood happened. Death happened. Yeah, exactly. Death happened. I'm glad she's listening. And so in that, outside of the law, death was already here because all had sinned. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression." Even the people who didn't deliberately disobey God. God gave Adam specific instructions and he said, "Don't do this." But God didn't interact with every human that walked the face of the earth between Adam and Moses. And yet they still died. Because death was established at that moment as reigning over the earth. Who lived without sin? Babies live without sin. They're born with a sin nature and they die. Before modern medicine, that was like 50 to 70% of children died. They just died. Are you going to say that that's because they sinned? No, probably not. They didn't even breathe air. They didn't sin. Death reigned. Death was in charge. That's something that we wrestle with. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression." He is a type of the coming one. One of Paul's primary responsibilities is to teach us about who Jesus is. And he does that in this situation by creating a compare and contrast situation. We learned how to do that in elementary school, right? We learned how to compare and contrast things. If you were to describe me, you might say, just to give a brief description, he's the guy at Calvary Foursquare Church on Sunday mornings with a beard wearing a short sleeve shirt. Really quick description. Except, Bruce, would you stand up for a second? Bruce is a guy at Calvary Foursquare Church with a long beard wearing a short sleeve t-shirt. That's weird. So you can't just say that about me. Now we're going to go a little bit deeper. How would you describe me looking at me and Bruce? Or just let's go with Bruce. You can't even say one of them needs a haircut. We could both use a haircut. You're going to have to go deeper. You're going to have to go into, well, Bruce has a gray beard. If you're going to describe Bruce, Bruce has got a gray beard. He wears glasses. He's got blue eyes. He's wearing a watch. He's wearing shorts, sandals. He's got a chain wallet or watch. He's got a chain hanging down. He wears a hat on Sundays. You're going to go deeper because you see one thing standing next to the other and say, okay, if I was really going to describe who Bruce is, I can't just say short sleeve shirt, beard, in church on Sunday. You can do the same thing with Ron. If Ron were to stand up, hey, short sleeve shirt, beard, in church on Sunday. You got to go deeper than glasses with Ron. How am I going to differentiate Ron and Bruce? Ron's wearing pants. Bruce has got shorts on. You got to differentiate. And so, go ahead. Thanks, Bruce. If you only use things at a surface level to describe Jesus, if you were only to say that he was a good teacher, if you were only to say that he died for his cause, if you were to only say that he had a following, if you were to only say that he was a Jewish person, if you were to only say that he was born in Bethlehem, there are so many things you could say about Jesus without really describing him. And so Paul introduces this other character to say, this is Adam. Next to Adam is Jesus. We're going to look at both so we can understand who Jesus is better. If we're trying to understand Jesus and we just look at Jesus, we might see a limited view of who he is. You might only see a good teacher. You might only see a martyr. You might only see someone like Marvel's Loki, a puny god. You might see one of the hundreds of Hindu deities that there are. You might see somebody that we just made up and decided we was going to worship because good things were happening and there has to be some kind of god. So we named him Jesus. And then we killed him a little while later. But if we look at Jesus next to Adam, we start to see different and bigger things. And that's the purpose of Paul's argument here. Not only are we looking at Jesus and Adam, we're looking at sin and justification. We want to look at sin because that's a problem that we all deal with. We want to look at justification because it's necessary. And so he says, Adam is a type of Christ. In verse 14, it says, he is a type of the coming one. He is a type of the coming one. He's talking about Adam, and he says, Adam's got a lot in common with Jesus. He's got a lot in common with Jesus in that everything that Adam did affected everybody because he was the father of mankind. He was the first one. Everybody else came from him. Him, out of him came Eve. Out of the two of them together came everybody else. So everything that we have, every trait that we have originated with Adam. He was the father of it. But Christ is better. Because out of Christ, everyone has the potential and the ability to have justification, reconciliation with God, right placement with God the Almighty. Adam is like Jesus, but the gift is not like the trespass. It is bigger. It is better. Romans 5:15, the very next words after saying he is like, or he is a type of the chosen one, the very next verse says, but the gift is not like the trespass. Adam is like Jesus, but the gift doesn't come, the trespass does not come close to the gift. For if by one man's trespass many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? Adam is like Jesus, but the gift is not the same as the trespass. It's bigger and it's better. We can only see that by looking at this sin that has permeated our lives. How big does grace have to be if it takes care of my sin, your sin, the sins of all people forever? How big does grace have to be? It has to be huge. And it's not just about negating sin. The gift is bigger than my sin. It doesn't take my bank account to zero. It takes me to righteousness. When my dad passed away, he died as a result of a vehicle accident. He wrecked his truck, was in the hospital for 17 days, and then died. Within that, he had multiple insurance policies on his truck. One came with the loan, and it was gap insurance, and one was, or something like that. And then he had truck insurance as well that he paid for separately through Progressive or whatever. So there were two insurance policies. One of them paid off his truck, so we didn't have a truck payment, which was nice because the truck was totaled. But the other just sent a check to my stepmom. There was an abundance there that took him not just to zero, which would have been good, but to $20,000 past zero, which was fantastic because he was young. He wasn't expecting to die tomorrow. He didn't have life insurance. He didn't have any of that stuff figured out. He was a young guy. Our reconciliation, the gift of Jesus, is like that. It doesn't just take us to zero. While zero would be nice, it'd be nice to just not be a sinner anymore. Not only am I not a sinner, I am righteous. I'm in good standing with God. I have the righteousness of God. That's the position that I walk in. The rest of the scripture is going to describe that I get to reign with Christ. At the end of this life, at the end of eternity, me and God, for some reason, I can't explain it. I can't go into the nuance of that. I can't describe to you why God decided to do that. But he decided that those of us who he has reconciled, he's going to glorify. It's not just net zero. It's better. It's above and beyond better. The free gift of righteousness is not the same as the gift of sin. It's not like, hey, here's, you overdrafted your bank account, and this will close out your account and you're fine. You go from being negative to a millionaire, a billionaire. You got Jeff Bezos go to space money now. Because everybody's still using Amazon. That's the guy that owns Amazon. He has all of your money. If you spent money, he has it. He's going to space. Him and Elon Musk, they're racing. It's like going from poor people on the street of Keokuk to suddenly Jeff Bezos, financially. There's no other good way to describe it. It's exponential. It's not just multiplication. It's exponential multiplication. It's so much bigger and so much better. There's much, much more. The much more is described in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Do you have that, Marla? I don't know if... Okay. It says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens of Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one." He lavished on us. He treated us with all kindness, all grace, all luxury, all love, all outpouring. He gave it all. To while we were still sinners, while we were still ungodly, at the right time, more and bigger. Much more. Romans 5:16 says, and the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Justified. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. We go from death to sonship. We go from decay in a grave to throne room, mansions on a hill. Wonderful things. He creates this compare and contrast so that we can see, well, there was Adam, and he was a sinner. And because he was a sinner, you're also a sinner. And you sin. But his sin condemns you even if you didn't sin. Even if you did nothing wrong, his sin condemns you. And that sucks. Jesus knows it sucks. He came and died on the cross. You're a sinner. You can't like get out of that. If you've been breathing air, you're a sinner. But even if you could argue that you were perfect, you can't. Both of those men in history who were real people had global impact. Adam was the father of all. The traits that you have, your hair color was within Adam. The length of your beard was within Adam. This is as long as I can get mine to grow. It's all I got. It's been this length for 4 years. It was within Adam. All variables of shoe sizes were within Adam. Skin tones within Adam. He was the father of all of us. All of us. Jesus is the savior of all of us. In him. Jesus provided justification and the ability to be God's children for all of us. Historical, real people. Christ is a universal Savior, not a tribal deity. He's not somebody we made up because we're trying to figure out why the sun comes up in the morning. We didn't just say, oh, that must be some dude named Jesus you've never heard of. We could have just as easily named that God chair. Could have said, oh, that's because of chair. You know, the God. We worship him by putting our rear end on it. This is how we idolize chair. We have many different forms of chair. It's not that way. Jesus is universal. And so this becomes an evangelical text. It becomes an evangelist text. It becomes a share God, know God text. If you can understand it. If you can wrap your head around it. And it's hard. The universe exists The universe exists to display the glory of God through Christ. The reality is, grace is received. Not everyone gets it. Not everyone gets grace. We don't all accept the gift of Jesus. Trespass, that came to you genetically. You've got that. Some people don't understand that. One of the first things you usually have to do to bring somebody to the knowledge of Christ is help them to understand that they need it. Some of us know we're just living a terrible life and we want something to be different. Something's got to be different. There's got to be some kind of different. And so we change and we come to serve the Lord. There's a lot of people out there that think that they've got it all figured out. And they need Jesus. The figured out people need the Lord because they're going to hell. Without him, they've inherited sin. original sin. And even if they think they've never done anything wrong, this scripture says, okay, but you got blood, right? Because your blood, the hair on your skin, says you're going to hell. Because that came from Adam. That's who he is. Sin. Romans 5, verse 20 says, the law came along to multiply the trespasses. What that means is God shared the law so that people would understand what he wants, and it would cause people to understand that they are living incorrectly and they needed Jesus. The law existed to say, you need me. Came along to multiply the trespasses. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. In math, there is this way of doing math called exponents. And that's one big number with a little number up in the corner. That's called exponents, right? That's an exponent. And what you do with an exponent is if it's like 5 to the 5th exponent, is you multiply the number 5 times. So it's 5 times 5, that's 25, times 5, and then you multiply that number again, and I don't know the answers here, times 5 times 5 times 5. That's exponential. Sin, can you go back to verse 20? Maybe 21? No, I don't know. Maybe they don't have numbers on them up there. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. It was bigger than sin. That's the only thing I'm trying to tell you today. Grace was bigger than sin, and we have to know that. Everything that I've said today was for the purpose of we understand that we're sinners, except for Jesus. Jesus paid the price for my sin so much more, so much bigger, so much beyond, bigger and better. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 explains all of this chapter kind of in one verse. And I said multiple times that Paul wrote the book of Romans so that we would understand the nuance of it. But in other books, he just wrote it in short form so that they would remember what he's already said, right? So in 5:21 of 2 Corinthians, he said, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's Romans chapter 5 in one verse. We need chapter 5 so that you get it and so that you understand all of the layers of it, because it's not just sin. Sin's a real problem. You got to understand it's foundational. And then on top of that, you're a sinner. And even if you wasn't a sinner, he builds logical argument on top of logical argument to help people to understand. Like Rick's shirt, help me to understand. He builds those layers, but he summarizes it here. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin, sent Jesus to die on the cross, so that in him we have bigger and better. We become the righteousness of God. Not just brought to zero, but exponentially past zero. He made a huge deposit on our behalf. So again, my exhortation. Because this doesn't have a list. There's no list here. And if I'm going to call myself a pastor, I can't just stand up here and lecture. I've got to give you some stuff to do. as we wrestle with life, as we deal with the problems in our lives of sin, because that's a problem. Hello, you're a sinner. We got to wrestle with that. Our own screw-ups. We have to remember righteousness. We have to know, we're going to get into this in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite verses, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When we wrestle with the world, know this. God loves you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you so that you wouldn't just be restored to zero, but exponentially more and better. When we deal with that stuff, we've got to trust in him. We have to know who we are. My instructions for you are to learn this stuff. Study this out and look at it again. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. It's thick stuff. Look at it in the Greek. It's way harder. Because it's the same words, just layered on top of each other. If you start looking at this stuff, you're going to see so many nuances. Death and resurrection. Death and justification. Sin equals death. Adam and Jesus. Overlapping each other so many times in just these few verses. Try to understand it. Try to apply it to your life. When you go to war, remember this crap. It's not crap. Remember this stuff. This is the stuff you pull out. This is the stuff you say, there is nothing that comes against me because Jesus has saved me from sin. Devil's got nothing on me. Hell's lost another one. I'm free. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Yeah, I'm going to go out and sin today. I will. Chapter 6 goes into that. Should I sin so that grace may abound? No, I should stop sinning. If I can, in so much as it depends on me, stop sinning. That's a combination of two verses. That's not Bible. That's Adam Johnson. Stop it. But as we deal with that, pull this stuff out and say, no. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind with this stuff, where Jesus said, this is who I am, this is who you are in me. As the enemy comes against us, guard ourselves with these things. When the world fills your head with nonsense, renew yourself with this. This understanding of the Word of God, this understanding of who God is. And it feels elementary. Yeah, I've been a Christian for a long time. But to layer this nuance at one over the other and to say, okay, I'm a sinner because of this, and even if I wasn't, and even if that wasn't true, and even if that wasn't true, I'm still a sinner. And I still need Jesus. And because Jesus came, I get this, and this, and this, and this, and this. It's layered. That's what I have for us this morning. So what the Word of God has for us this morning. I'm not trying to put stuff in there that's not there. I'm just trying to help us understand it and apply it to our lives. My intention is that we start in chapter 6 next week, and we continue this study moving forward through the book of Romans so that we can understand our faith together. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to never get tired of that. Help us to never grow weary of it. But to bask in that lavish luxury of glory that you've poured on us. Help us to soak it up, to live in it. Lord, help us to be people who need that and know that we need it. Help us to be people who wake up in the morning and force ourselves to remember it. Help us to be people who pull that out when the devil comes against us. Remind us of the things that you've said. That your grace covers all trespasses. God, I ask that you'd be with us as we go about this week. I ask that you would bless and keep each one of us, that you would pour out peace in our homes. And I thank you for that. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week. We love you very much.